Psalm 119, beginning in verse number 33. Please stand as we read this, in reverence to the reading of the Scripture. The psalmist writes, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law, and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity, and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which reproves or produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness." As we go to the Lord in prayer, once again, Brother Michael, will you lead us, please?
Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. God, we just ask that you would bless the reading of your word, God. May its truth sink deep into our lives and our hearts this morning, Father. Bless for the grace that stands before us, giving preaching grace and power, that we may know your word and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I come to you today with wonderful, great news for all the boys and girls in the hearing of the word today. And that wonderful, great news is school starts tomorrow. I didn't hear too many of the kids saying amen or clapping. Let me try it a different way. This is to all the mothers in the room. I got wonderful news for you, moms. School starts tomorrow. Yeah. Pack them up and send them off. I'm tired of them being here all summer, right? Well, I've got even better news for all of the dads in the room today. Football season is upon us. Can I get an amen? I knew that would get them excited. Yes, football season is here, and we're excited about that. All of the coaches have been preparing during the off season, getting the playbooks written and distributed to all the players. The players, I think, this past week have all reported to various training camps from Pee Wee all the way up to the professional football leagues, and everybody is preparing for football season. And they've got their playbooks, and they're studying those, and they're practicing, getting ready for the first kickoff. And even officials are getting ready. Those guys in stripes that have to administer the rules are getting ready for football season. And you think, how does a football official get ready for the football season? Well, I'm happy to tell you, some of you know this, many may not, that on a couple weeks I'll be starting my 31st season as a high school and college football official. And I enjoy that, but I have to do a lot of preparation. I brought some of the things that helped me prepare to show you today. The first thing that I want to show you is the NCAA football rule book. This is a thick book here with pages and pages and pages of the rules for NCAA football. Everything that we do is governed by this book. And so I have to study this. I have to know how to officiate the game. I have to know what is allowed and what is not allowed. And we cover everything in here from numbering to formations to keys and all of those things that I have to know. I also have another book I have to study. This is the Football Officiating Manual. This book tells me the mechanics as an official of how to administer all of the rules and the penalties and things that are in this book. And so I have two books that I have to study in preparing for the season. And someone may say, "Well, goodness, you've been doing it for 31 years and you still don't know what you're doing and you still have to study." The problem is that this book changes every year. The rules change. The mechanics change. We have other publications that we read year-long. This is my August edition of Referee Magazine. All of these things are made to help me be a better football official. Now, some of you may have seen me work and think, well, buddy, you hadn't picked up a whole lot. But believe me, I do the best that I can. And it is something that I enjoy. It's something that I've been doing longer than I've been married to my wife. And it's something that I really love. I wasn't a very good football player in school. But I got out of school and college, I got interested in officiating football because I love the sport. Many of you have other hobbies that you love. Many of you maybe have careers that you have to study to prepare for that career. You have all sorts of manuals that you have to know. Those of you guys that work out at the nuclear plant, I can't imagine the number of manuals that you have and all of the things that you have to know how to do and how to figure stuff out, and you have to study those. And before they let you get in that room that controls everything, you've got to take all of these tests as well that make sure that you know what you're doing. Every one of you probably in your profession have a manual that tells you what to do, or a Bible that shows you what to do, that you have to be familiar with. Well, let me tell you something. Of all of the different manuals and things that we study, the things that we have access to, the information on the internet, at the end of the day, we have to understand that football is just a game. That's all it is. I know it's big business. I know it'd be a lot of money change hands over the next several weeks. But at the end of the day, football is just a business. It's just a game that we play. All of the publications, rule books, owner's manuals, do-it-yourself guides, self-help books pale in comparison to the supreme book of all ages, and that is the Word of God.
Amen.
They all pale. I want to talk a little bit about why this book is so important. I want to challenge myself to spend as much time studying this book as I do my others. I want to challenge you to spend as much time knowing what this teaches as you do in your hobbies and in your professions and the books that you study. Why is the Bible the most important book in the world? The first thing that you need to understand is that it reveals the source of our salvation. It's the only book in the world that reveals the source of our salvation. This book right here will not save you. Okay? It will not save you. It cannot save you. The Word of God is the only way that we know of our salvation. Romans 1, verse number 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greeks." It is the only power of salvation. We also read that, or you understand that when we read the gospel, it's talking about the good news or the word. It is the only book that contains the good news, that contains the Word of God pertaining to your salvation. We're told in Romans chapter 10, verse number 17, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." As the Spirit moves and as we read the Scripture, we become convicted of our sin, and the power of the Word of God is manifested in our salvation. It reveals to us God's plan for you. It reveals to us the fact that God sent His Son to die on a cross so that you may have everlasting life. Over in John chapter 6, beginning in verse number 66, a very important passage here that I want to read for you. And this is Jesus interacting with His disciples. And it says, "And as a result of this," and the result of this is talking about the many parables and things that Jesus had taught that were hard for people to accept. Hard for them to understand these things. And it so says in verse number 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, Do you not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter says, where would we go, Lord? Who would we go to? You are the only one who has the words of eternal life. Listen, if you're putting your faith in any other word besides the words of Jesus, the words of the Bible, you're putting your faith in something that cannot save you. You're putting in your faith in something that will not help you at the end of the day. It reveals the source of our salvation. The second thing that you need to understand is that it is the assurance of our security. The assurance of our security. I believe 100% in security of the believer. Once saved, always saved. In John chapter 10, beginning in verse number 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I believe in security of the believer. I believe it with all my heart. In 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse number 13, John writes, these things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say so that you might hope you have eternal life, that you might think you have eternal life, that maybe you'll have eternal life. He says, I write these things to you, or in other words, I give you this word so that you may know that you have eternal life. Folks, I know I'm saved. I know where my eternity lies. I know who my Redeemer is. I know who has my salvation. What a horrible, horrible life to live and think that we can lose our salvation. What kind of hope is in that? You see, because believing that, there's a lot of people who believe that you can lose your salvation, but they'll say, oh yeah, I believe in salvation by grace. You can't have it both ways. If you can't work to achieve it, you can't work to keep it. You need to understand that. If it were possible to work for your salvation, then what is the standard? What would the standard be? You would have to live your life as what? Imperfection. You would have to live your life completely sinless. There's only one person to have ever done that, and he was supernatural, and that's our Savior Jesus Christ. So if you can live your life to sinless perfection, then you could work for your salvation. You can't do that. I know you can't do that. You know that you can't do that. So any sin, any one sin, will condemn us to hell. And the Bible says that the wages of that sin is death. Folks, the only way that you have security is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it was good enough to cover you at the point of salvation. It is good enough to keep you saved. The Word of God is the assurance of our salvation. Not only is it the revelation of our salvation and the assurance of our security, but it is the guide to our sanctification. It's the process. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse number 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You cannot read the Word of God without there being a level of conviction. The Word is described in several places as being sharper than a two-edged sword. That is something that cuts. It cuts to the heart of man. It reveals. It exposes. Like the surgeon's knife that he uses to lay open in a surgery, it reveals what's inside. That's what the Word of God is. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it cuts. The King James Version says it is quick. We go on and we read over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 16. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What do those words mean? What does it mean when it says doctrine or teachings? That's what it's talking about. The teachings of Christ. The precepts of God's Word, of who He is and what He is, are revealed through the Scripture. You want to know more about God, you study His Word. You can't learn more about God by gazing into space. Although it's fascinating to see His creation, you learn about God Himself by looking at His Word. What does it mean when it says, excuse me, for reproof? What is reproof? It is the pointing out of error. Here's what is not correct. Here is what is in opposition to the Word of God. When we talk about reproof, the next part, the correction. You understand the reproof, now comes the correction. A change that rectifies that error pointed out in the reproof. And then we talk about the training in righteousness. What comes to mind when you talk about training? Do you, part of the process of getting ready to officiate is I've got to kind of get in shape, okay? And at 54 years old, I learn every year that it's harder to keep up with these 21, 22, 23-year-old athletes on the field. So I've got to do whatever I can, so I have to train. So I go out yesterday. I decide it's a good day to do a little training. It's hot. I need to be hot. I'll get on my bicycle, and I'll ride ride and ride. So I went out and I rode for about 22 miles in the heat of the day, and I come home and I'm tired but I feel good because I've done something. I've exerted myself. So now I'm done, right? No, I'm not done. I've been doing that for a while, and I will continue to do that, and every year I do it. With training means a repetition. It's something we continue to do. We don't say we're going to train for an event and we're going to do it one time and we're all trained up, ready to go. No, it's something that is an ongoing process. The study of the Scripture is an ongoing process for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly or adequately equipped for every good work. It is how we train to do what we do in our daily walk with Christ. It is a process you will never be done with. You will never come to a point in your life, just as Paul said, where you will say, I'm all trained up. I know everything there is to know about the Word of God. I'm done. You'll never get there. You'll never get there in this life. So we understand what that means. In Psalm 119, it says, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. Again, an ongoing process of sanctification. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, those who walk, you get the idea of movement, and who observe. You don't observe them one time, you continually observe the testimonies and the will of God in His Word. Psalm 119:11, it says, your Word have I treasured in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against God. That is part of the process, is hiding His Word in our heart to protect us from the wiles of the devil and to protect us from our own fleshly nature. Because without the conviction of the Word of God, I'm a wretched man. And I'm still prone to sin. And I will sin. But the closer that I stay in the Word of God, the closer that I try and follow His testimonies and His precepts and His commandments, the better off I am. And those opportunities to get caught in sin become less and less. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? The answer is given, by keeping it according to Your Word. It's how we keep our way pure. This next one's a little lengthy, but I want to read all of it to you. By the way, if you've never read the whole 119th Psalm, I encourage you to do that. Do that this afternoon. When we're done here, you go home and you have your lunch. Before you take your nap, read the 119th Psalm. It'll take you about 20 minutes, about 176 verses. It's kind of lengthy. We're not going to read it. I started to read it all today, but you're glad I didn't, right? But here's your assignment. Read it this afternoon, sometime before the end of the day. Beginning in verse 97, though, I want to highlight this part. It says, "Oh, how I love Your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for Your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than all the aged, because I have observed Your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep Your word. I have not turned aside from Your ordinances, for You Yourself have taught me. How sweet are Your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From Your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and I will confirm it, that I will keep Your righteous ordinances. I love that first phrase there. Your word is a lamp to my feet. What does that mean? A light to my path. What is the implication there? What is that saying? It shows me the way. You ever walk down a dark path? Have you ever had to literally feel your way down a dark hallway or a dark passage? You know, and you're not sure what, you know there's a step coming there and you're not sure where it's at. David says, the Lord's Word is a lamp to my feet, a light. It shows me the way that I should go. It reveals the dangers ahead of me. And I walk in the light of His Word. Not only is it the guide to our sanctification, it is our comfort in times of sorrow. Every week it seems like I have a different psalm that's my favorite, but Psalm 23 is always at the top of the list. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I tell you what, let's read this together. You want to do that? Let's all read this together. You ready? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Love that psalm. Psalm 34 and 18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." A few weeks ago when I preached to you, I preached a message about Jesus caring. And I said, does Jesus care? And I assured you that He does. How do I know that He cares? Because of what His Word promises me. Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse number 4, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The former things have passed away. We could spend the rest of the day just going around the room having you quote your favorite scriptures. And I will say right now that 9 out of every 10 of them will be words of comfort and encouragement from the Word of God. We've all faced our own struggles. We've all faced our own battles. We've all experienced our own brokenheartedness. We've all had our own crushed spirit from many different sources. But every one of us can take comfort in the Word of God, knowing that He does care. And we have words of hope. Words of hope that are in the Scripture. There's no words of hope in here. This says you can't clock somebody with the top of your helmet. That's all that's good for. There's no hope in there. There's no salvation in the rule book. The Word of God is the only publication that we have hope and comfort. In conclusion, I want to tell you some things that spending more time in God's Word will do for you. Okay? Now, I've only had about 30 minutes here to teach a subject that we could spend all week talking about. And I know some of you are probably thinking, oh, but Brother Greg, what about this scripture? You should have used this scripture. Believe me, I had to pare them down. Otherwise, you'd be here till 3 o'clock this afternoon, and I'd be by myself. But let me just tell you a few things that will happen to you if you'll start spending more time in the Word of God. First of all, you'll be more thankful. It will make you more thankful for what God has done for you. Psalm 119 again. And again, I hope you'll go home and read this if you haven't already. Verses 7 and 8. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. When you read about what Jesus went through on the cross, it'll make you thankful for your salvation. It'll make you more thankful for the things that you have in your life. It'll make you more thankful for the very fact that you were able to get up this morning and come worship today. I promise you that spending time in God's Word will make you more thankful. It can't help but make you more thankful. The second thing, it will direct you toward wisdom. Psalm 119, verse 130. The unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. There's no wisdom in this. Or this one. Or this one. Or any other publication that you can pick up. There's no wisdom. There's no pointing you to wisdom in those books. But there's wisdom in here. And if you'll spend more time in this book, you cannot help but become more wise. It will bring joy and peace. Psalm 119, 111. I have inherited your testimonies forever. They are the joy of my heart. Psalm 119, 165. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. There is no greater source of peace, joy, comfort than the Word of God. I'm not saying that all other literature is vain. I'm really not. I'm not saying that there aren't good Christian authors that can write things, materials that can help you. I'm not saying that at all. But most of all of those writers who write those things are taking precepts from God's Word in those teachings. I'm not saying that studying any other book is a sin. I told you that I enjoy this sport, and there's nothing wrong with enjoying football and doing the things related to those, but don't look for wisdom. Don't look for salvation. Don't look for joy and comfort in that, because it can't deliver. You'll only find joy and peace in the Word of God. I've been to a lot of funerals in my 54 years on this earth. And probably the overwhelming majority of those have been Christians that have parted and have gone to be with Jesus, Christians who I will see another day. And though we are sad at those occasions, we rejoice at the loss of a brother or sister because we know that we will see them again because of what the Word of God tells us. We have that assurance. I've been to the funeral of those who were lost, and 99% of the people in the congregation during the funeral were lost. And there is a big difference, because there was no reference to Scripture, no reference to hope, no reference to peace, no reference to a resurrection. This is the only book that will bring you hope. The last thing that I want to leave with you this morning is that if you'll spend more time in this book, I promise you, in addition to the things that I've just said, it will draw you closer to God. It will. You can't help but be closer by studying God's Word. And if everyone in this world would spend more time studying this book and less time studying everything else, we wouldn't have a lot of the things that we see happening today. What we have witnessed this weekend over in, is it Virginia? We wouldn't have that. Because this book doesn't teach hate. We wouldn't have the problems with terrorism, because this book doesn't teach terrorism. This book teaches hope and love and salvation. And as we prepare for an invitation, I want to ask you, going back to my first point, if you've put your trust in anything for your salvation other than the blood of Jesus Christ, you need to take care of that today, this very hour before we leave. If you've put your faith and your trust in any other publication, any other guru, any other self-help professional, you're going to hell unless you put your faith in the Jesus Christ of this book. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together. We thank you for the power of your word, Father. We know that it is the power of salvation. We thank you that you love us enough that we have a future in heaven with you for those who believe, for those who have been washed. We pray, Father, that in this crowd, that if there's anybody here hearing this word preached today or anywhere else in the world where your message is going out, that if they do not know Christ as their Savior, that they will accept this very hour. May the Spirit convict us. May the Spirit draw us closer to you and closer to your word. We ask these things in Christ's name.